And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab. And there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. I want you to underline that. For it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, Go into the land unto all fountains of water and unto all brooks peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all of the beasts. Strange, isn't it, a man should want to save beasts more than he was wanting to save men and women. Men and women were dying of starvation, the lack of water, but no mention of them. It's beasts, it's animals. So they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the grave, behold, Elijah met him. Now who would he sooner meet than the great Elijah, this man Obadiah, a real child of God? Elijah met him, and he knew him. Obadiah knew him, and fell on his face, and said, Art thou that my Lord Elijah? Now notice the sarcasm. And he answered him, I am. Go tell thy Lord, Ahab your Lord. Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And he said, What have I sinned then? Thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me. In other words, you're not my brother. If you do a thing like that, you want me to go to Ahab, and Ahab will kill me. As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation nor kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek me. And when they said he is not here, he took an oath of the kingdom and nations, that they found me not. He made neighboring nations swear to an oath that they did not see or know where Elijah was. And now thou sayest, Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. In other words, you're jeopardizing my life, Elijah. And it shall come to pass as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now thou sayest, Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. Elijah said, As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, that's his favorite statement, how wonderful it is, I will surely show myself unto him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab, poor trembling Obadiah, and told him, Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? Now notice the report. And he answered, I have not troubled Israel. One man standing up and saying, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Baal. Forsaken the Lord, and followed Baal. Thought it might be wise for us to mention a thing or two in our message this morning on the widow. We didn't get to that subject. the one that took in Elijah and fed him for that length of time when the barrel of meal failed not, nor did the cruse of oil fail. In other words, there are some nice truths here for the Christians. God will not be debtor to any person. God had told this woman to feed his servant Elijah, and she did. And now God is going to reward her. She had put God first. When Elijah told her, now you go and make me a cake first, and then you consider yourself and your son. In other words, putting Elijah first, God's representative, she was putting God first. And so God's going to reward her for that. And God will see that you be rewarded if you put God first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and other things, all other things shall be added unto you. And so here is God rewarding this widow by giving her son back to her again. Elijah, by the power of God, was instrumental in the light in this son being restored to life and given back to the mother. In other words, there are three attitudes about this widow. First is the consciousness of her sin. Why, when her son died, it was made her conscious of her sin. She said, my sin has come to remembrance. The very presence of the power of God in a life was such that when her son died, her sin was brought to remembrance. She thought, this is punishment for my sin. It's at last found me out. There you have the conviction of sin. But then you'll notice something else. She got her son back from the man of God. Thus conviction and acknowledgement of her sin, then she has life given to her. The very same thing with Abraham when he offered up Isaac. God told him to offer up Isaac. And in the mind of God, and in the reckoning of God, Abraham did slay Isaac. The Bible says that. But God stayed Abraham's hand. God saw also that Abraham was going to go through that. And from whence he did receive Isaac from the dead, as in a figure. And so, here is Abraham. God had given Abraham that life, Isaac. It was a supernatural birth. Now, says God, Abraham, that which I gave you, Isaac, and all your interests, and all your affections, all your hopes are wrapped up in Isaac. Now go, take Isaac onto Mount Moriah, and offer him up an offering, as an offering unto the Lord. Oh, what a command. What a request. God had given him Isaac, and filled his cup with joy, his heart to overflowing. Now, says God, give up that life. Give up that bundle of joy. Give up to the Lord. That's quite a request, isn't it? This is where a lot of Christians stumble. God has given you a life in Christ when you trust him. God gave you his son. He that hath the son hath life. God gave you that spiritual life as a free gift when you trusted the Savior on the authority of the Bible. And how Christians rejoice in that for a few days or maybe a few weeks. And then they get jarred someday when some scripture hits them or they are reminded, you know, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. You're to glorify God in your bodies and your spirits, which are his. Do you know anything about the lordship of Christ? What do you mean? I mean giving back to God that which God gave you. That life. He wants that life, and he wants your mind, he wants your body to be controlled by that life. present your bodies a living sacrifice. Here's where a lot of Christians fail, and this is where a lot of Christians begin to backslide. Those in Ephesus in the book of Revelation did this. They have left their first love. Oh, at first they were caught up with the thrill of being saved, their sins forgiven, on fire for the Lord, until something came in and their love began to cool, and the claims of Christ slackened upon them, and they were in a bad state. They had left their first flush of love to Christ. It simply means this: God wants us to yield back to Him that which He gave us. And do you know that's the only life that's really happy? When you give back your life to the Lord. Lord, I want to do what you want me to do. Go where you want me to go. Say what you want me to say. That's the point. Now here is Elijah. This woman, she first acknowledged her sin. Then she had her son given back to her. Wasn't that wonderful? Then again, you notice how she waited the results. Something to think of Elijah taking that dead son out of her bosom and going upstairs. And what could she hear upstairs? Oh, she could hear a man pray. A man pray. Oh, Lord, hear those prayers. I want my son alive again. Lord, hear that man's prayers. Here's Elijah, and he prays. He pours out his heart to God. And he pleads with God, and God answers his prayer. I wonder if we know something of this, associating ourselves with the prayers and pleas of others as they're praying for loved ones who are unsaved. Think of this woman, all the anguish of her heart, and how she listened to Elijah praying those intense moments. Will his prayer be answered? Will my son be raised again? And finally, she was rewarded for her patience when Elijah gave her son back to her again. How wonderful to think of these lessons you have in the Bible, how hearts are exercised, concerned. To me, it's grieving to think that back in our prayer room at night, there are about a half a dozen men when there should be a dozen or 15. Simply no sympathy toward those who are trying to reach the lost. That's where God wants to put our interest. Our main concern is in the prayer meeting. And don't put anything before the prayer meeting. Nothing but anguish of heart before God and concern for the lost is going to enable the Spirit of God to work. When Christians put other things, secondary things, before prayer, they're on dangerous ground. And you're not going to see miracles performed, as was the case here. Elijah was praying up there, and here was this mother, and downstairs she was praying as hard as he was praying. Lord, hear his prayer. Lord, hear his prayer. And she was rewarded. And I'll tell you one thing. If God in his mercy comes in and saves souls, which he has to do, those of you who haven't been exercised and haven't been praying, you need to stay out of the joy. You don't deserve. You didn't do any traveling. You didn't do any anguishing before God. You didn't do any weeping before God and crying to God for the deliverance of poor sinners. If you didn't get exercised before the person was saved, not much good rejoicing after. We participate in things, this is one individual. It's not Lester Wilson. It's the whole congregation responsible for the preaching of the gospel and winning souls to Christ. It's your burden. It's not all mine. God would have us to share this thing. together. You'll notice what Elijah did in verse 21. He recognized God was the one who did this. He says, "Oh my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again." Elijah knew that God did it. Elijah didn't do it. God did it. And it's God who does it. I don't care who the man is who preaches the gospel, even though he might preach it with power, yet it's God that saves souls. The man doesn't. The human element is out. It's God who thickens, it's God who saves. On God only. Here lessons from Elijah. His prayer was intercessory. It was on behalf of others. On behalf of others. Notice the solitude. He was alone with God. Up there alone with a corpse. It wasn't very pleasant naturally, was it? No, the presence of God withers up the flesh. And there's one place you can't pray to be heard by men when you're alone with God. When you're alone, there's only you and the Lord, and you're having dealings with God. You don't pray then to be heard of men. You're praying to be heard by God. And I believe in our case, praying publicly, concerning all the brethren, if you pray as to be heard of God, regardless of what men hear or say, do it as unto the Lord. You're not praying to a man, you're praying to God. And God is the one who hears and answers prayer. This lonely wrestling with God. We are publicly what we are privately. If we have dealings with God in private, we know something of dealings with God in public. Notice how definite he was. Let this child's soul come into him again. He's praying definitely, isn't he? He's not remembering the famine. He doesn't say, "Lord, remember this awful famine going on for nearly 3.5 years. Lord, think of all the sick people out there and all those who are dying. Think of the great need. Lord, remember the powers that be." No, we must pray definitely there's something here. And this has got to be first. It's this soul. Let this child's soul come into it again. He's praying definite, to the point, specific, and how earnest he is. Strange thing, he touched him upon the child, up upon the child 3 times. Was he trying to impart warmth to the child's body? Did he think the child wasn't dead? He might give it some warmth? Or was it mouth-to-mouth association? Was he trying that, hoping he'd bring this child back? Whatever it was, he did it. And it wasn't very pleasant to the flesh to come into contact with a corpse. And let me tell you, when you're dealing with sin and sinners, then it's you coming in contact with facts. Sinner! And it's not very pleasant to the old man, the flesh, when you're dealing with souls, poor sinners, lost in sin, dead in trespasses and in sin. And here is Elijah, and he's in contact with a corpse. Oh, if ever he felt his helplessness, his worthlessness, it was in. What can I do with this corpse? I might may try and impart some more, but that will. I may try and blow breath or life in, but that won't do. God's got to do it. And oh, the persistence. He tried once, and he walked. He walked up and down, and the widow below, listening to those footsteps. He come back a second time, trying to do something, humanly speaking, something natural to get life into that body. It failed. And he gets up and walks to and fro again. And he comes back the third time. Here is persistency. Persistency. Oh, the prayer, the anguish of a life He's got one thing before him, and that's the life of this child. And here's the miracle of resurrection, the fourth miracle. We spoke to the other three this morning, and here's the last one, the miracle of resurrection. Elijah applying himself. And when we apply ourselves to one thing, poor sinner, lost and helpless, sometimes just one is on the heart of the Christian. Years ago it used to be wonderful when someone would stay back wanting to be saved. You know what would happen? All of a sudden a hush would come over the Christians and they'd tiptoe away into Sunday school rooms in groups to pray for that one being dead with upstairs. And they didn't have to wait long. It wasn't long until the light burst in upon that poor sinner and he or she found Christ. As a result, the numbers down there pray, laying hold of God for this one soul. Sometimes it was more than one. But this is the price paid for winning souls to Christ. How practical it was. He could not do anything. If this is the work of God, he couldn't answer his own prayers. God had to do it, but here's his anguish. And God responded to it. Now you notice the confidence this woman got. I love this, as I read this text, the last verse of that chapter. Now by this, know that, and now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. That's lovely, isn't it? Now I know. I know. When she got that life back, oh, I know now that you are a man of God, and the word that's in your mouth is truth, the very truth of God. Assurance. When a soul trusts Christ, when they really pass from death unto life, they can say, now I know that the word that you speak is truth, is God's word, and that's what saves a soul. God's word. They see beyond the human instrument. It's God's word. That which you speak is truth, the very truth of God. Salvation is of the Lord. And this vindicated Elijah. All that Elijah went through, and don't think for a moment it's easy. You read the story and see how this man travailed and how he prayed. But oh, although the price was high sometimes, he was well paid when he saw his prayer answered. And yet he gave all the glory to God. Salvations of the Lord, at the same time it vindicated, God vindicated Elijah. Make it very plain that Elijah had the mind of God in this case. What he was saying was from God, not from himself. I can pray for you. I can preach to you, but I can't save you. That's something you've got to do. You believe the message as you get it from God's word. Now we get over to Obadiah. You know, there are 13 Obadiahs in the scripture. You look them up, there's one has a book by his name, Obadiah Jonah. It follows Jonah. Just one chapter. But that's not this Obadiah. As I say, there are 13. But if this fellow, Obadiah, were to write a little epistle or a book, and in the Bible, you know what he'd write about? Well, he'd write something like this. You know, that famine under Ahab was terrible. Oh, it was terrible. The rain stopped, the crops began withering up, the fields were drying up, and the cattle were dying, the horses were dying, human beings were dying. It was awful. The waters were drying up in the rivers. Yes, it was terrible. And I'll tell you, Ahab was a wicked king, and the life around the palace was deplorable. It was just awful, the sin against God and the idolatry and the altars of God being done away with and the altars of Baal taking their place. the prophets of God were being killed and slaughtered by Jezebel, and the prophets of Baal took their place. Oh, it was awful. Obadiah would write, and he says, you know, although there were terrible days, there was so much sin, I'll tell you what it is. I took 100 of the Lord's prophets, and I hid 50 in this cave and 50 in that cave. And I slipped in some bread and water, and I kept them alive. Yes, Obadiah, you did all that. Did you rebuke Ahab and Jezebel for their wickedness? Did you lift your voice in protest? Did you denounce their giving up the true God for faith? Did you denounce their idolatry? Oh, well, no, yes, I didn't do that, but I didn't think I should. No, you were willing to be expedient. You were willing to compromise. Did you ever stop to think, Obadiah, unless someone faces Ahab and rebukes him, there'll be no rain coming down from heaven, and those 100 prophets that you put in those 2 caves will all die along with yourself. Someone's got to face up to Ahab. Someone's got to face him up with his sin and his shame and his idolatry. This compromising's not going to do it, Obadiah. What a story he would have to tell if he were to write a book about himself. And I did this, he says, and I did that. And you'll find people today who are compromising the truth of God when it comes to gathering to the Lord's name. They say, oh, but I did this. I did that. God didn't tell us that we were sugar. He said, you're soft. He said, oh, you should be sugar, you know, soft and sweet. You shouldn't hurt anybody's feelings. Soft is what prevents corruption from spreading. Friend, if you've lost that salty nature in you, when you can rebuke sin and take your stand for God, God says it's not worth anything. Salt that has lost its savor is not worth anything. And all this sugary stuff, compromise. Oh, I know things are going on that shouldn't. But you know, I teach a Sunday school class. I know it's a modernistic church, but I teach some church. And I do some things around. I think I can help you. You can. If you think you can lift a modernistic church, I've got news for you. Instead of you lifting them up, they'll pull you down. That's proven history. Not to mention the Bible. This is all the dire stuff. Staying in there. Staying in the palace. Imagine being governor of the palace of a wicked, one of the most wicked kings in history. And the most wicked queen, Jezebel. And a child of God putting up with that atmosphere. Obadiah did. Oh, he wouldn't ruffle Ahab. He might lose his life. Twice he says, why, you slay me. He'll slay me. Yes, far, far better die as a martyr to God, Obadiah, than to die a backslider and a compromiser. Poor Obadiah. You know, he feared the Lord greatly. I drew your attention to that. He feared the Lord greatly in verse 3 and verse 9. But he feared Ahab more. He feared the Lord greatly, but he feared Ahab more. Elijah was just the opposite. Elijah feared Ahab, or feared his God so much, he didn't fear Ahab at all. That's the difference. Obadiah, he feared God, but he feared Ahab that much more. So much that he feared Ahab more than his God, that he wouldn't talk about his God. Elijah, on the other hand, he feared God so much, he didn't fear any man. men were nothing. And he rebuked Ahab to his face. When Ahab said, art thou he that troubled Israel? No, you troubled Israel, king. You forsaken the commandments of the Lord and followed me. You're the trouble of Israel, not me. Just like Nathan said to David, thou art the man. And here you find Elijah. He's showing the metal he's got. There's nothing compromising about Elijah. I wonder if we can see ourselves in either one of these men. Too timid to rebuke Ahab and Jezebel for idolatry and sin and the persecution of God's people. But that's what they were doing. Jezebel had all the Lord's prophets that she get her hands on put to death. And here's a man right in her presence, Obadiah, not raising a complaint, not objective, not objective. How can people stay in places and see so much wickedness go on and so much formality and so much unscripturalness and say nothing and not object? They just stay off. Stay off. They're fearing men more than they're fearing God. They're fearing their friends the more than they're fearing God. That's the whole story. How could he be governor of the palace and at the same time be true to the Lord? It's absolutely impossible. So we've all got a choice to make, same as Lot did. While Lot, he looked towards Sodom, the first thing you know, he was in Sodom. He was an elder in Sodom. And he sat in the gate. In other words, he's going to try and lift Sodom. Elevate Sodom. Stop the corruption. Did he do that? No. Sodom reduced him. He lost everything. And his wife, his sons-in-law, and his daughters went to hell. It's called Lot. Compromise. He tried to make a place for himself. And he lost all but his two daughters. That's it. And old Abraham, who stayed on the outside place, the separated man, had to come and deliver Lot. Get him out of this trouble. Now there you have another case. Here you have Elijah, Obadiah. There you have Abraham and Lot. Those who are standing for the truth of God, and those who are compromised for the truth of God. Fearful at the presence of Elijah, we notice that. You know, those who compromise are unhappy in both atmospheres. They're unhappy when they're in the world and trying to lift a modernistic church or trying to put up with worldliness coming in. They're unhappy. They know things go wrong and shouldn't, and they're unhappy. But they're also unhappy if they get in a church where they're in fellowship with God and God's working. And the gospel's being preached and the saints are living for God. They're unhappy too. They're unhappy both places. They're a compromiser when they're among those who are seeking to live for the Lord. They've got a guilty conscience. They go the other way and they're unhappy in a modernistic church. They know there's something going on there they shouldn't be going along with. They're unhappy in both cases. Obadiah was like that. He was unhappy in the palace. He was unhappy when he met Elijah. No, this was the trouble today. This business of trying to walk the rope. Just be in the middle. A tight rope walker. Caught in the middle between duty to the king and duty to the law. Notice how Elijah shrewdly and sarcastically rebukes. And he says to Elijah, my Lord. Elijah comes back at him and he said, listen, Abraham's your Lord, other lords beside the true Lord has dominion over you. Ahab really your Lord, he's the one you're submitting to. Is that often true with us? We allow some other authority to come in and we submit to it, we obey it, and we turn our backs upon the truth of God. The light of policy and expediency is a species of rope walking. It needs considerable practice in the art of balancing. You know where you find that. Trying to walk down the middle and avoid taking sides in either part. They make pretense and excuses to satisfy an uneasy conscience. They feel sorry for those who are being persecuted. They're not willing to take their place among them. That's the compromise. That was true of this man, Obadiah. Is this true of ourselves? Are we really ready to take our stand for that which we know to be of God, the truth of God, and be Elijah's? That's what the Lord wants of you, and that's what He wants of me. No compromise. No walk in the rope. One of these times, you're going to get off that rope, and in many cases, you get off the wrong side, to your embarrassment. I know some men who knew the truths of the assemblies, who knew the truths of the New Testament church, and they decided their gift was too big for the assemblies, too big for those who gathered to His name. And so they decided to get out and broaden their sphere of their usefulness as they thought. You know what happened? Those places where they went knew where they came from and held them under suspicion. Because they knew that these men knew truth. They didn't practice in these places. They were held under suspicion by modernistic churches. And also, the assemblies feared them too. People who compromise like that, they're not very much helpless. They find themselves caught in this. Here's the principle of God's Word. There are two things concerning compromise. Two insurmountable difficulties you're up against if you're trying to compromise the truth of God. What's the first one? The Word of God. What does the Scripture say? Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And also come out of her, my people. And go forth unto him without the test, bearing his reproach. This has been the battle cry of God's people down the centuries. Prophets and saints and martyrs, this has been their battle. Shall Christ suffer without the camp, and shall not I? Will I stay within and deny his name? Or shall I take my place with him outside the camp? Shall I be an Obadiah in the palace with all its wickedness and shame? Or shall I be an Elijah outside of all contending? God said to Jeremiah, you come out of it. Don't you return to them, but let them return to you. That's the policy. That's the pathway in God's word. So the Scripture makes it very plain. The second thing against compromising is, it just won't work. We said that a few minutes ago. First you've got Scripture, and next you've got the fact it will not work. As already mentioned, Abraham and Lot, and I know case after case where it just hasn't worked. The tightrope walking has failed, and sometimes they're pretty uncomfortable trying to balance. Try to make friends of all and enemies of none. That's not possible. Why? What does the Bible say? The Lord Jesus says, marvel not that the world hates you. If you were to read concerning this man, Obadiah, and also Ahab, he said concerning another prophet of God, when he tried to get Jehoshaphat to go with him to battle, there was a prophet of God who warned Jehoshaphat, we'll come to that in chapter 22, And Ahab says, I want to go to battle. I want you to go with me, Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat is a good king. And so some of Ahab's prophets encouraged him. But Jehoshaphat says, let's get another prophet. And he mentioned the prophet. No, says Ahab, I hate him, for he doesn't prophesy good concerning me. This prophet says, Ahab, you're going to die in this war. And he did. And we come to that in chapter 22. There is Ahab. He hates the prophets of God. He hates those who hew to the line. He hates those who speak the truth of God's word. He just cannot hold hands with whole pastors. There's the outside place. The Lord Jesus has marveled not that the world hates you. It hated me before it hated you. Why did the world hate him? He says, the world hates me because the things I say unto it. That's why it hates me. It hates me because I tell them the truth. And that's what the world hates today. Christ is our great example of this. He says, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Now that's what the Lord Jesus said. Christ is our example. It's to go forth unto him without the camp bearing his reproach. Here's a text of scripture I thought of this afternoon. Over in Matthew. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Just like Elijah. Now this is not a reward and a blessing or a benediction for winning souls. This is not a reward or a benediction for doing something great for God. This is not a reward or a benediction of being well liked and well loved and looked up to and applauded. This is a reward and a blessing for being persecuted for Christ's sake. Have you gone in for that reward? Will I read that again? Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. What are you going to do? Compromise like Obadiah? No. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. That's your reward again for it. Think of Moses in the court, the Egyptian court of Pharaoh. Think of Daniel in the Babylonian court. Think of John in Herod's court. Think of the unnamed saints of God who is in Caesar's household that Paul speaks of. Think of Paul himself, who said, I must stand before Caesar, a poor tent maker, face to face with Caesar. And he didn't flinch, he didn't bat an eye. He stood for God. He had a greater monarch to be responsible for one he had to meet. Are we strong and true and determined and devoted like Elijah? Or are we weak and wobbly and worthless like Obadiah? No spine, no backbone, no grit. Wanting to be on good terms with everybody. Woe be unto you when all men speak well of you. If you're being persecuted for loving this book and preaching God's word, you ought to rejoice and not be miserable. Christ says, marvel not that the world hates you. it hated me first.